Thank you very much, Mr. Bryant Lambert. And greetings to everybody, as we certainly want to welcome you all to Sabbath services here as we worship the eternal God on His holy Sabbath day. Sermon today, which I am giving for Mr. Black, who puts it on the website, I've entitled Walking in the Counsel of the Ungodly. Walking in the Counsel of the Ungodly. You may recognize that phrase comes from the book of Psalms. Actually, it's in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. It is at the very beginning of the book of Psalms. A little bit of an overview about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms means, if you look in the NIV study Bible, probably any number of other sources, Psalms are praises. And so this is a book of praises to God. And there are quite a few, big range of things that are covered in the book of Psalms. But if you look at each one of them, there is a way to see it as a praise to God. I wrote down here, and Bryant, I didn't negotiate this with Bryant, but, he did sing, a psalm having to do with the 23rd Psalms. And I had written this in my notes, plug this into my notes. 23rd Psalm is probably one of the most familiar ones to everybody on the face of the earth. And so I just put it in here to quickly read over. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I thought about this in relationship to my sister, but also she doesn't, of course, have much of an understanding of this, but in relationship to Natasha and the thing that she's going to be going through and the situation that she has with the aneurysms in her brain, if those aneurysms, one of them would perforate, of course, then there are two options, two things that could result from that, and probably the better of the two would be death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're all going to be there. One time or another, I will fear no evil. Why? Because, and this is for Natasha, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I thought about that in relationship to what Mr. Kester was saying with the Israelites who were hiding out in the caves. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's one of the Psalms that everybody thinks about, but the book of Psalms is a book of praises. We are instructed in this book that the way we conduct our lives, the way we live our lives, should be, for those of us who have been called and chosen, our lives should be a praise to God. We think about praises as being something that we speak with our mouth. And, of course, that is a way to praise God. And as I read the book of Psalms, it was a praise to God coming from my mouth. But how we live and conduct our lives on a daily basis ought also to be a praise to God. Mr. Kester talked about choices. And I guess we would say that life is a matter of choices, but we're either choosing to praise God in that conduct, or else that conduct will be something that profanes God. And that goes something that's ongoing. You know, we can look at it over the course of a year, we can look at it over the course of a month, a week, a day, an hour, or momentarily. We always have choices to make. Chapter 1 in the book of Psalms sets the tone for the whole book of praises. The first verse in the first psalm introduces an overall concept about how we are to praise God. Introduces an overall concept. It is establishing a basis for how we ought to conduct our lives. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now I would point out to you, this is a three-step sequence. Step 1, step 2, step 3. And step 1 leads to step 2, step 2 leads to step 3. If we're trying to praise God in our conduct, the place to start is with the first step. I would also point out that the worst in the hierarchy, if we would say this is a hierarchy, you know, counsel of the ungodly, becoming a sinner, and sitting in the seat of the scornful, if we look at it as a progression, the worst in the three, essentially, is sitting in the seat of the scornful, at least in terms of praises to God. Praising or profaning God. The attitude of being scornful is at the very bottom, you might say, of that which would be desired. Where praising God is concerned, nothing is less praiseworthy or more onerous than sitting in the seat of the scornful. I would also say nothing is more appealing to human nature than to scorn other people. It's like at a birthday party, it's the cake and ice cream that people seem to love the most, you know, scorning other people. Process is being defined herein about how we can be led away from praising God. I say, if we look at the book of Psalms and we start at the first of the book is defining for us how it is that we can praise God, how we should praise God, how the way we conduct our lives ought to be a praise for God. And here at the very beginning, It is defined how we can be led away from praising God. So what I want to do in this sermon is to look at the first thing And let's just focus on the first thing. We're not going to focus on the second thing or the third thing. We're just going to focus on the first thing, which is walking, not walking, in the counsel of the ungodly. I hope I'm not getting too far afield in using this analogy, but it seems to me the Bible often uses mirror images. And what do I mean by mirror images? Well, when I go, I'm looking back here at this camera now, but when I'm in Estonia, I'm looking at the camera. And I'm trying, usually I'm half of the time at least, I'm there alone trying to be my producer, director, and sermon giver all at the same time. And I'm looking at the monitor to see how I'm trying to see how I'm fitting into the screen that you're looking at here. And so if I move, I see if I move this way, I'm going that way on the monitor. And to get back to the middle, if I try to move the way that seems intuitively correct, I'm moving in the wrong direction. So it's a mirror image there that I'm relating to and trying to stay in the middle of the screen. You probably can think of examples of that sort of thing. It's the image on the screen that I'm really interested in, but I have to work seemingly with the opposite in order to get the desired result. That's the point. And so what I'm saying here is spiritually, God starts with one thing, but he's hoping to get a different result out of us usually. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't tell you what to do in that case, but we would probably understand that what he really wants is for us to walk in the counsel of the godly. He says it one way, but he really is looking for something, a different result. He begins by telling us what is not praiseworthy. If we're looking at the book of Psalms as being a book of praises and how we praise God, he says, watch it. Don't do this. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, I expect in the course of the sermon to show you that we need not only not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but the mirror image, walk in the counsel of the godly. Here's some examples of how God has used the mirror image. A couple of them that I have here. Matthew 5, verse 21. Christ makes this point. Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill. So God starts out saying, don't kill. Is that what he really wants? That's not the ultimate objective, is it? What he wants from us, he goes on to say, Christ says in verse 22, I say unto you, but it's the same principle, it's just the mirror image of what has been said in the Ten Commandments. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause, now Mason and Jackson are never angry with each other, without cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger in the council. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So it is saying, love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. That's the opposite, isn't it? That's the opposite of what's being said. That's the mirror image, we might say. Love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. There's another example that I thought of in relationship to mirror images here, Luke chapter 13. This is one of the really interesting, for me, things that Christ, I guess, orchestrated and experienced in the Bible. has to do with the Sabbath day. Remember, the Sabbath day was commandment was given in the Old Testament, Exodus 20. And it was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall not work. We come to Christ, Luke chapter 13, verse 10. He was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. Lo and behold, I'm sure this is not something that was a big surprise to Christ. I'm sure he had this well planned in advance. You just have to surmise that from the context of everything that's going on in regard to this. Which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. It's kind of like you read in John chapter 9, isn't it? The man had been blind from birth. Here this woman had had a spirit of infirmity, it says, for 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. We don't see it anymore. But we used to see people who had such a problem in their spine that they would be bent to the point that their knees would virtually touch their chest, and they couldn't straighten out themselves at all. I guess medication and drugs and all of the other medical procedures have sort of eliminated that from something that you see, but used to see that on the streets, and it was a progressive thing, but some people would be bowed that far down. This woman had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to the woman on the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in it you shall not do any work. Called her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, doctrine of the laying on of hands, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Not pleasing to the ruler of the synagogue. And I don't necessarily think this ruler of the synagogue was a bad guy. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And it's the same question you see in John chapter 9. Couldn't you wait just a couple more hours? She's had this condition for 18 years. Wouldn't it have been okay just to wait a couple more hours before you did this so you wouldn't be working on the Sabbath day? It probably seemed reasonable to a lot of people, but I just look at this particular situation, this particular miracle. The answer to that question is absolutely no. It was important that she be healed on the Sabbath day. And if he'd waited until after the Sabbath day was over, the miracle would have lost a lot of its meaning. It was a sanctified miracle, especially designed to be done on the Sabbath day, because it was picturing part of what the Sabbath day was all about. Won't go into that now. It's not the purpose of this sermon, but he says there are 6 days when men ought to work, but not on the Sabbath day. And in them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Christ answered and said to them, everybody takes his ox and ass from the stall and leads them away to watering. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? It's indicating there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be changed whenever the Sabbath day comes to pass. Fulfillment of the Sabbath day, which is the kingdom of God. All of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. So you see, he had this, don't do work on the Sabbath day. It's sort of negative. It's put in the negative what you're not to do. But here is kind of the mirror image, what God is picturing that the Sabbath day is ultimately going to be. A very positive thing. And so I'm just sort of using this as, I'm using it as an example of how, on the one hand, the Bible often uses the negative about something, but really what God wants from us is to accomplish something positive. Back to Mr. Kester's sermon, a sermonette. He talked about key principle, which is wisdom. First key principle he mentioned was wisdom. So I want to go here from the words of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Talk about counsel. Counsel is for us a necessary thing. Never before has counsel been so necessary as it is in the age in which we live. Why? Because, well, everything around us has become incredibly more complex than it was 100 years ago. And knowledge is compounding itself and building, and if we're going to be able to sort through all of the information that is piled on us, we've got to seek counsel in some way to simplify the whole process. So counsel is necessary. The word which is used in Psalms chapter 1 is the word E-T-S-A-H, atchal, it's pronounced. It means advice. Prudent advice. It means prudent advice or good advice, usually. But it also may mean, as it does in this case, Psalms 1:1, advice from a bad source. It was also mentioned that Solomon is the wisest, reported to be the wisest man who ever lived, wrote the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, interestingly enough, Andy Buchholz mentioned in one of his messages some time back that the book of Proverbs, and I think about this from time to time, has a theme. It is about the wise, the simple, and the foolish. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. In other words, you've got to be interested and willing to listen to what is available, so that you will increase learning. It is, we call this counsel. A wise man will listen, will hear, and increase learning. And a man of understanding shall seek wise counsel. Very important adverb there. Because choices have to be made in seeking counsel. You can find wise counsel, and as it says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, there is ungodly counsel as well. A man of understanding, I hope that's all of us, I think it is, shall attain unto or seek wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. Every purpose, it says, well, Solomon the wise, every purpose is established by counsel. Not, I mean, there are plenty of people who are rash, I guess, and we all do rash things from time to time. But if we have a purpose and we are trying to accomplish that which is good, then it's enhanced by counsel. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. Are you at war? I'd say you are. You're at war. It's not the war that we see being fought out here on this earth where physical human beings are fighting each other, but the Bible makes it very clear you are in a spiritual warfare. It says, every purpose is established by counsel. You're at war, seek good advice. Seek good advice. Another way to say it, don't be an easy target. Now, Bryant goes hunting up on the top of Harris Hill, and he's sitting up there, and the button buck is not following the daddy buck. He's not getting any counsel from anybody. He just comes wandering out in the middle of the field. Bryant's sitting in the blind, and this button buck, you know, does not survive the trip across the field. Bryant brings him down to the house. We take him to the deer processing shop. And then a couple of days later, I go down and get this little box of meat. It's all there was, because this wasn't a wise deer. He didn't follow after a proper leadership in that regard. Well, I don't know. That's, you know, deer don't get counsel like we do. But the point is, don't be like that deer. You get counsel because you are at war, a spiritual war. There are all kinds of counselors, of course. Some of them, a lot of them, give counsel in things that aren't spiritual. There's lots of counsel which we can seek which isn't spiritual counsel. Something goes wrong with our automobile, for example, we need to get counsel in order to have it repaired. It was true with Anita last week at our house. A battery or something on the electrical system wasn't working, and so we had to get some counsel in order to get that to function properly. We use physical counsel in repairing or building a house. There's a scripture which says, seek a second opinion sometimes. Lots of cases. Seek a second opinion. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. That's even in terms of physical things sometimes. And a multitude of counselors don't just depend on what one person says. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Wise counsel. Go to the what I call the converse of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Converse, now, I'm not talking about the basketball shoes. We used to play with basketball shoes that were made by Converse. Converse All-Stars, going back to the old days. By the way, They seem to be the most popular shoes in Europe. I'm amazed. The old Converse shoes, Chuck Taylors, they call them. Chuck being the individual who was really, really subjective. All he did was he lived in his car and he would drive from one end of the country to the other end of the country pushing his basketball shoes, which he had designed. That was the fulfillment of his life's purpose, to distribute and promote those basketball shoes. And they would come to the local high school one time a year, and he'd give away free shoes to all of the basketball team there. And when I was in high school there playing basketball, you know, we got our free pair of shoes once a year. And so that was good. Converse All-Star. But that's not what I mean by Converse. Converse in plain geometry, for a few of you around here who probably had plain geometry, I don't know if they teach it anymore in school. The geometry was one of the mathematical subjects that we had to take when I was in high school. Converse means the opposite. So if you had a principle in geometry that you had established, then the converse of that principle was the opposite. And sometimes the opposite would be true, and sometimes it wouldn't be true. That is to say, it is the mirror image, the opposite of what is being said. If we say, not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, then we say the opposite is to walk in the counsel of the godly. So that would be the opposite. There's also before I go to that, converse of murder is to love your enemy. The opposite. Converse of not working on the Sabbath, make it a special day. Converse of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly means to walk in the counsel of the wise. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Many of them, Book of Daniel, future thing that Daniel was seeing here at the very end of the Book of Daniel, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise, seek wise counsel, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It equates here wisdom with righteousness with eternal life. You want to take and I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing it, but if you want to take and look at these verses of Scripture, you'll find in here that wisdom is equated with righteousness, is equated with eternal life. Now, to a corollary, I talked about converse, but a corollary is also something we talked about in geometry. It is something that just seems pretty much to flow from the principle that you established. Here's the corollary to Psalms 1:1. If you walk in the counsel of the wise, that's the converse. If you walk in the counsel of the wise, would it seem to flow, without proving it, would it seem to flow that you will not therefore stand in the way of sinners? Because walking in the counsel of the ungodly, The next thing that comes after that is you'll stand in the way of sinners, and then you'll sit in the seat of the scornful. If you walk in the counsel of the wise, doesn't it seem that you will not walk, you will not stand in the way of the sinner, and consequently you will not sit in the seat of the scornful? Where does it start? Where does it start? With that mirror image, start with walking in wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, again, we read it, but again, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain to wise counsel. I hope what we said about wise sort of reverberates a little bit around that at this point. I just devised this analysis, I guess you would say. There are three kinds of counselors. They're ungodly. There are those that are neutral. And there are those that are wise, which equals godly. Three different kinds of counselors. The kind of counsel you are receiving, there are ways to be counseled in different things. If you're being counseled about a physical thing, maybe you're not too concerned about the spiritual approach of the counselor, but maybe there are even times when you should be. Kind of counsel that you're receiving is nevertheless quite important when you look at it. In physical matters, I'm thinking about, well, we talked about your automobile, your house, somebody who's going to do those, help you with those kinds of physical things. They are counselors, and they know more than we do about those things. I mean, chances are we wouldn't be even considering them. They may know a lot more about those things than we do, and so we depend on them usually for their advice in accomplishing those things. That's fine. We should. Generally speaking, those are people whose spiritual approach we aren't concerned about, just their knowledge about physical things, and we use them as counselors. And some physical things, you know, we were in business, we were getting involved with people for things like insurance, bonding, accounting, worldly legal matters. Even though those are physical things, I would suggest to you, based on our experience and based on considering the possibilities, that when you get involved in those kinds of things, even there, the counsel that you get might be important. To choose somebody who is godly versus somebody who is ungodly. Part of the reason being, it's an ongoing relationship, and you're going to walk with them oftentimes a long ways. But hopefully, and usually, these are mostly neutral counselors. Wise counselors, that's one type of counselor, was the neutral, essentially the neutral counselor. Second kind is wise counselors. It doesn't take all that much to cover them because there aren't too many that really somebody we would consider to be wise in a spiritual sense. Ungodly spiritual counselors abound. Maybe I have too many examples of these, but I would like you to consider all of the ungodly counselors who abound and from whom we are being admonished in our conduct. If our conduct is going to be a praise to God, we should not walk with these counselors. I don't know how we can avoid contact with them, but I'll talk a little bit more about, before we complete the sermon, walking with them. There's a distinction to be made there between encountering them, having contact with them, and walking with them. I remember long time ago now, I don't know how long ago it was. It might have been like 1990. How long ago was 1990? 20, 25 years ago, something like that. Bill Raymond was having a lot of just problems with being unable to function physically. Essentially, or it was a mental incapacity which was limiting him physically as far as being able to do things. And he'd been through that before. I'm personally suspicious that a lot of the chemicals he used in the greenhouse business had affected his central nervous system. But at any rate, he's at our house and couldn't function, and so finally, took him to the psych center, and he went in to sign himself in at the psych center. And when we were sitting there, psychiatrist came, and he started to talk to Bill, and then he started talking to me because he wasn't getting too much response out of Bill. So he's talking to me, and I'm answering his questions, and he said, "How long has he had this belief in God?" I said, "Well, as long as I've known him, it's a part of the neurosis. Belief in God was, as far as, and I think it is, to a large extent, a precept of that whole occupation. You know, psychiatrists who think that human beings who believe in God have a kind of neurosis." I'm telling Hazel, don't ever put me in a position with those people, because I found out at that point that was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's just what I sort of think of as an introduction to this. It's the most blatant example I've ever seen of somebody who's an ungodly counselor. Just puts it right out there. But you know, all of these things we may not think of as counselors now that I'm going to mention here, but I think I would like you to consider whether or not these aren't also counselors of ours. The books we read, are we, when we choose books to read, are we walking in the counsel of the godly and the wise, or are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Choices. There are choices to be made in that regard. I am encouraging Jackson and Mason about the Push Me, Pull You. I don't know if you know who the Push Me, Pull You is, but there is a book. There's a series of books. Dr. Doolittle. And there's one of the creatures in there. Dr. Doolittle is put forward as somebody who can talk to the animals. You know, it's a story for young people about talking to, being able to talk to the animals. And Dr. Doolittle is maybe an example, I hope, of a book that they could read without walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I read those books when I was young. From our books and from all of the things that we allow to come into our mind, we are getting food, spiritual food of some sort. It can be either clean food, or it can be pork, shellfish, and that which is not clean. Now, I define personally clean spiritual food as being in accordance with the law of God. Is that all that's required to make it clean spiritual food, though? No? There are organizations that espouse and keep the law of God. For example, the Jews do that, don't they? They keep the law of God. But would we consider what they're teaching to be clean? There's another characteristic. If you read, you find this in the last verse of Revelation chapter 12. A definition of God's church at the end of the age. Those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that makes something clean. That which throws out those two factors. I don't think we're going to find that put forth one way or the other in Dr. Doolittle. You know, but that which clearly contradicts either one of those, I would consider to be unclean food. Books that you're going to encounter, again, you encounter these things. Question is, walking with the counselor. Walking in the counselor. Books based on evolution. In our school system, most of our books, especially when it comes to science, are based on evolution. And that's a problem. That's an ungodly counsel. It's an ungodly counsel. Television, we watch television. Is that by and large godly or is it ungodly? There's an awful lot of things that are on television which are ungodly. We have a choice. Mr. Kessler's talking about choices. Is our conduct in that regard a praise to God? You know, that is what the book of Psalms is about. And that's what the Psalms 1 is about. Our lives ought to be, in the way we conduct them, a praise to God. So we have choices to make in that regard. You can either walk, and television is a neutral thing, isn't it? The television itself is not good or evil. It's the programming that comes over there, which either is clean or unclean. It comes from counselors which are either godly or ungodly, mostly of the second sort. Although there's some that's neutral as well. But even though that which may be neutral, I guess get this feeling. When the commercials come on, that I am being manipulated by somebody to do something that I would not normally do and do not want to do. And I have taken a defensive measure in that regard to reach up there. I think it's revolutionized television. the remote control, I can reach up there and I can hit the mute button. And I thought until recently here that I was in control of what was happening to me by hitting that mute button. But then I continued to look at the screen and the things that they're flashing images, just quickly, 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 quickly images. I felt like I was being manipulated by the images that were being flashed up there. So now I guess if I'm going to watch that and see those commercials, I'm going to have to bury my head under the cushion, close my eyes. That's one of the things I've been doing, just closing my eyes to escape from that. But there's a lot of ungodly counsel. Can't analyze it all, you know. There's a lot of ungodly counsel, a lot of ungodly counselors that are there that you don't necessarily think about. You're walking with them, but if you will allow them, they will lead you into something that is not a praise to God. I think one of the things that I have come to realize over some period of time is that the environmental movement in this country is not in this country even so much as it is in other parts of the world. It's much more so in Europe than it is here. And we ought to be good stewards of our environment. I don't mean to say that we shouldn't, but there is a kind of environmentalism that is going on the face of this earth, which is akin to, and I would say stems from, to a large extent, witchcraft and nature worship. You know, you will find a number of organizations which promote witchcraft and so forth that you can find, and they believe that the earth is a living thing, that we ought not to do anything to the earth which would harm it. And as I say, I believe that we ought to be good stewards of the earth. But there's a limit to how far this ought to be taken. It is one of the root causes for abortion. There is a terrific impetus given to the whole idea of abortion by the environmental group who feels that we should not allow so many people on the face of the earth because it is destroying the environment. So abortion is one of the ways to get away from that. There are also those who will enforce, who are willing to enforce poverty on everyone in order to keep the earth at its best. You know, and all of that, you know, it sort of flows. There's a long litany of things you could talk about in that regard. There are all kinds of things like the movies that can be our counselors. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And you might find some movies that are good. We went recently to see Les Mis, and I thought it was a reasonably good movie. I haven't been to more than two movies in probably 5 years. But then I was discovering all of these commercials and things. Whoop! Right at you out off of the... And they just seem to affect an attitude of aggressiveness, and to try and it seems like they're promoting that attitude in me of aggressiveness, which doesn't need all that much promoting. But those kinds of things, I would say, popular music has for most of my lifetime been the most important counselor of our young people. And they walk in that council. Some seemingly put on these things and on their head and play this music and never take them off. They are being indoctrinated. They are walking in the council, and I almost exclusively from what you see on MTV and that sort of thing, of the ungodly. And then there's the internet. The internet is a neutral thing. There's lots of good things on the internet. We're hoping to use the internet ourselves to promote that which is entirely a praise to God. But humanity being what it is, for the most part, the internet is the most wonderful Christmas tree of all the ungodly things that can possibly be imagined. So those are all things that I think of. Is do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And we don't think a lot of those things are our counselors. But if we will let them be, they will be. So there's something that we need to guard. Apologies to Mr. Scott Ashley and what Bryant read at the beginning of services. He said, how did we get into this mess? I've got a different answer. Debatable and not debatable. How did we get into this mess? I'd say this is not debatable. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Walking, Adam and Eve chose to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so you know the story. I don't think we just got into the situation as a result of the fiscal cliff. I think we've been in the situation for a long time. Maybe the part that's debatable, I don't think that part's debatable. I think that goes back, and I think that's biblical, and that's how we got into the mess that we're in. The part that is debatable. Now I can't remember what the part was debatable. I guess the part that was debatable, I don't think it's, I mean, to me it seems obvious. Not only did we get into this mess, but we love the mess that we're in. I don't mean you and me necessarily, but humanity in general is in this mess because they love the mess that they're in. And they choose it. All the way down to the point that it ultimately becomes so painful they can't endure it anymore. And that point's coming. That point is coming. That's the part that's debatable. But I don't think it's debatable that we got into the mess by really giving counsel to the ungodly counselor. So there are three steps. I see somebody fiddling with the penalty flags back there. There are three steps: walking, standing, and sitting. Walking starts with one step. Where and with whom we walk is of critical importance. Amos chapter 3, I think this is very interesting and important. Can two walk together except they be agreed. You know, if you're going to walk with somebody and you spend a lot of time together, can you do it except you're agreed? Will a lion roar, it says in the forest, when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of a den if he has taken nothing? If you're walking together, this is what's being said, if you're walking together, it is proof that you've agreed, that you're agreed with somebody. The same as the lion roaring in the forest is proof that he's got prey. Or a young lion crying out of his den is proof. We will encounter ungodly counselors wherever we go. Judgment and analysis about whether a counselor is godly, neutral, or ungodly is really an important matter. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, again, choices. You've made a choice to be here today. Here's what Paul says are the godly counselors. A bishop, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach. And so it is saying that it is giving you there characteristics of godly counsel, apt to teach. Psalms chapter 55, verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. So this is where you can find godly counsel. If you want to have the mirror image of what it's saying in Psalms 1:1, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but instead walking in the counsel of the godly, walk to the house of God in company. If our lives are to be lived as a praise to God, not just the words that we speak, but the way we act, the way we behave, is to be a praise to God, we need to do all that we can to detach ourselves from ungodly counsel. We'll encounter it, but we don't have to walk in it. And rather, instead, to attach ourselves to wise counsel. It's just such an important part of what we ultimately become. We have the control over where we walk. First word in the book of praises. Book of praises, Psalms, book of praises. First word. What's the first word? We haven't mentioned it except to read it. Focus on it here for a minute. Blessed. First word is blessed. This blessing, the word is Esher, means long enduring happiness. Now, what the book of Psalms is saying, that long enduring happiness begins with not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then the things that stem from there, the two following things that come from them. This long enduring happiness is not something that is going to end with the physical things in life. We can say blessings are having a nice house, having a good car, having good food, having a warm place to live and to sleep. Those are all blessings. But that's not the kind of blessing that's being talked about here. This is long enduring. Those blessings that we consider and we think about as being blessings, they are temporary, physical. This blessing is eternal. It is so long enduring as to be without end. Blessed. Eternal life is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's where it starts. And it revolves around choices. We have to make choices. I took this poem because when we walk, we go down a road, and we have choices. And this is a very familiar poem to probably most of you, written by Robert Frost. It's entitled "The Road Less Taken." And where we live, if we're going to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we've got to take the road less taken. Where we walk is really important in that regard. Robert Frost writes this, and we have choices. It isn't like we go down this road once. It's like we go down this road every day, and sometimes multiple times in a day, where we make choices about whether or not we're going to walk with godly counselors or whether we're going to walk with ungodly counselors. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Grassy and wanted wear, why? Because not many people take it. I don't see a whole lot of people sitting here taking the road that I'm talking about. There's a lot of people out there who aren't. Because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there had warned them really about the same. Both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. No leaves had fallen over the night. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. Psalms chapter 73, verse 24. You shall guide me with your counsel. Wise counsel, godly counsel, you shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Do not walk with ungodly counselors. Let your life be a praise to God. The choice is yours. See you in February. There will be two videos while I'm gone.